It's going to be a day, ladies and gentlemen. Man, let me just say this. What an awesome past couple of weeks we've had at the River, haven't we? God's been good. Last week, young clap, we had Baptism Sunday, one of my favorite days just in general that we do, but last week particularly was just an amazing day, such an honor to baptize folks who are coming into the fold, proclaiming the name of Jesus, proclaiming that God has changed their lives, and sharing that with our church family, and it was such a cool day, wasn't it? Such a cool day. And then we were on a call this week with our leadership team, and Pastor Darren and Mercedes, who lead our I Love My City team, they were sharing with us that they went home, and their daughter Skylar, who's three, she's still three, right? Three, I'm looking for them in here somewhere. There they are, thank you, three. And they said, yeah, we went home, and she was baptizing her toys. And so she had a little bucket, and she was just, man, them kids were getting saved, amen? Amen, them little toys, man, she's going to minister to them, right? Polly Pocket's getting saved, baby. Is that still a kid's toy? I don't have daughters, so I don't know. Paw Patrol, thank you. Paw Patrol was getting saved, which is better than what my kids are playing at our house, because after Easter, they went home, and I went in the backyard, and I heard my five-year-old Gideon run out and go, come on, Judah, let's go play crucifixion. And I'm like, let's see how this goes, right? And then they watched the Prince of Egypt, and we went camping, and they were trying to turn the lake into blood. So it's like, you know, Darren said some kids play cowboys and Indians. The pastor's kids play baptisms and crucifixions. So just be careful, man. And if you see my kid leading your children away, watch where they're going. Okay, just be careful. All right, that's your warning. I warned you. Okay. So, anyways, goodness gracious, man. God is good and God is fun, right? We are starting a new series today called Citizens of Heaven. So maybe our kids will play something a little different at the house this week. Citizens of Heaven. Well, we're going to take the next 8 weeks or so, and we're going to walk through the Beatitudes. And if you're familiar with the Beatitudes, they were the opening, really, to the Sermon on the Mount. And you may be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the greatest sermon ever preached, and it's one of the most famous sermons ever preached. And it's referring to this sermon that Jesus preaches right when he kind of is beginning his ministry. And at this point, he's got his disciples who are following him, and they're fully committed. They're all in. Behind him, and then he's got kind of the crowd folks who are following him. They're going to come around. They want to hear what he has to say because they're not quite sure what they think yet. They got to try to figure out what they think, what they believe, who this Jesus guy is. And then he has the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of the time, and they hate his guts. And so at the Sermon on the Mount, you have these three different groups of people who are present, those who are all in, those who are curious about what Jesus has to say, and those who hate him. And it's always interesting when that works out. Hopefully we don't have all three of those crowds here at the River, right? Right. But this is kind of what Jesus does. And he begins to preach this sermon. He goes up on the top of a mountain. He looks around. He sees this crowd. And the Bible says he just sits down. And he sits down and he begins to share the gospel. He begins to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. And what he teaches, if you've ever read it, is beautiful. It's wonderful. And if we take it and apply it to our lives, I believe it is absolutely life-changing. Amen? Now, what you're going to see here, because a lot of times we look at it, and again, we're going to spend the next 8 weeks going through this, so it's going to be kind of a walkthrough, but what we see here is oftentimes we read something like the Sermon on the Mount or read Jesus' teachings, and we go, all right, so I need to take this, and that's how I get saved. Now, what you're going to see here is Jesus isn't teaching rules to follow to get saved. He's going to be talking to us as Christians about how citizens of the kingdom of heaven live on earth. I want you to understand the differentiation there, right? He's not saying follow these rules and then you get saved. What he's saying is the kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of earth. And if you're a part of the kingdom of heaven, then your life is going to be different than those who are part of the kingdom of earth. You understand? So this is not about how to earn salvation, but how as Christians, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, should then live as people who still live in the kingdom of earth. You understand? It's a way of life and a way of culture that Jesus is going to call his people to and say, this is different than what you see around you. This is different than what you're used to around you. And this culture that he's going to call us to, this way of life that he's going to call us to, is different. And the thing about culture is you don't always, it's always sometimes hard to describe, but you feel it when you walk into it, don't you? Like when you walk into a place that has a bad culture, you feel it, don't you? When you walk into a place that has a good culture, you feel it, don't you? Hopefully when you walked into the river this morning, you went, there's something good about this place. I don't know, can't put my finger on it yet, hadn't even talked to a person, but there's something different about this place. There's something, and that's not us, that's the Lord. That's God at work. That's the culture, the kingdom culture that we want him to create in the River Church, amen? But when it's bad, you feel it. Like the other day, I went to a coffee shop because I make a promise to people who are guests here that if you fill out a connection card, I'm going to send you a Starbucks gift card. And the other day, I walked into this coffee shop, and I was getting gift cards for folks that were new. And I walked up, and there's, and because I'm at this place a lot, I know who's new, maybe, and maybe not good to admit, but I walked up, and I was like, hey, I need to get some gift cards, and I pull them out and hand them to this lady, and she takes them, and she's trying, she's beep, beep, it's not working, doot, doot, not working, doot, doot, and she looks me dead in the eyes and goes, I hate this place, and I'm like, sorry, right, like, when culture's not good, you feel it, right? You feel it. And so Jesus is going to say, this is the culture of my people. This is the way of life for my people. And he's going to give us the Sermon on the Mount as this is how my people are called to live. And so he's going to describe for us the foundation of who we're called to be as members of the kingdom of heaven, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not just some far off place. It's a present place here on earth that you're going to see. It's just you got members of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, you got citizens of the kingdom of earth, and they live differently. And so he's going to call us to this, and we're going to walk through this, but I got to give you the warning, okay? Now this isn't the same type of warning that I gave you when we did the Song of Solomon series, okay? So you can relax, right? This is different. But the warning here is similar, and that the next 8 weeks are going to be challenging. Y'all got quiet on that one. You don't want to be challenged? Hey, let's go. They're going to be challenging. Because what you're going to see as we walk through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount specifically. Now, we're not going to go all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. We're just going to stick with the Beatitudes here. We actually did a series on the Sermon on the Mount about 2 years ago. But what you're going to see here is that Jesus calls us in the Beatitudes, throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, he calls us to this reality that is completely countercultural to what we see around us as the normal way of life. You're going to hear Jesus' words, and you're going to say, that sounds upside down, man. That seems weird. That's not, we're going to talk about this, and you're going to go, Mike, that's not normal. And that's kind of the point. Because the kingdom of heaven is the opposite of the way of this world. Jesus calls us to live in a way that is countercultural to what we see around us, and that's why it's hard. Like we like to kind of live in both kingdoms, right? Like we like to say, I love Jesus, but if you cut me off in traffic, I'm going to point at you, and it's not with my pointer finger, right? You know what I'm saying? Instead of talking to myself here, right? Pointing at you, but the thumb's pointing back at me, right? Not that I do that. Calm down. You're like, the pastor's flipping people off in traffic? I am not, okay? But we like to try to live in both worlds. And Jesus is saying, as members of the kingdom of heaven, there's a way I want you to live. And that means it's going to sometimes not make sense to us initially, and especially not to the people around us. Like when Jesus says things like, turn the other cheek. Like, what? I want to turn the other cheek with a slap, right? That's how I want to do it. When he says things like, bless those who curse you and pray for those who persecute you, we go, ah, Jesus. When he says, when someone comes to you in need, give them so much abundantly that you even give them the shirt off your back. And we go, that ain't normal, Jesus. How about this one? Hey, when trouble comes, you can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Even when the world is chaotic around you, even the world is falling apart around you, you don't have to respond and react like everybody else, because there's a peace that your king gives you that other people won't understand. It's different because when people around us, people who aren't a part of that kingdom, who don't understand this Jesus, they see your world falling apart and they go, you should be freaking out, man. You go, I have a peace because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords holds me in his hand. When Jesus challenges us to love others genuinely, forgive one another genuinely without jealousy or holding grudges, it doesn't make sense to the world around us, does it? It doesn't make sense to us. And yet the kingdom of God is countercultural, and that means the way of life he's going to call us to is often going to be challenging. Amen? And yet, through the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, and Christ at work in us, it is absolutely possible. Amen? And it's for a purpose. It's a purpose we see. Now, we're going to read the Beatitudes here in chapter 1, but we see the purpose as he calls us to it here in Matthew chapter 5. And let me just read it to you real quickly. He's going to call us to this way of life, and he says, here's the purpose of this way of life, or one of the purposes of this way of life. He said, I'm going to call you to this culture so that, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, meaning we put it up high so everybody can see it. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that, here's the reason, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You see, Jesus calls us to this countercultural way of life so that others see the way you live and go, what's going on with that? How is it that when the world is falling apart, you have this foundation? Not that you're not worried, not that you don't get stressed, right? I'm not talking around like world's falling apart and you walk around, everything is fine, right? It's not. It's okay to admit that it's not. And yet we have this deeper confidence because we have one who is our foundation. And so when Jesus calls us and we walk in that, the calling is that the world around us sees it and goes, what do you have that I don't have? What do you know that I don't know? How can I have that? And it starts with this foundation that we have in our lives. That's Jesus. So I'm going to read the Beatitudes, and then we're going to start in the first one. And we're going to just walk through them over the next few weeks. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. It says, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to teach them, saying, and here's the stuff where we start hearing it, you're going, that don't make sense to me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Notice that's present tense. That's not one day, that's present tense. Verse 4, now he starts talking forward. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure at heart, for they will see God. I want to get to that one, amen? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who persecute you because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Verse 11, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets, who were before you. Doesn't that sound great? Jesus gives us this list, and if you notice, every one of them starts with, blessed are. Now, I like to hear things like, blessed are the pastors, because they're going to be rich. Amen? Right? Blessed are you, right? When we like those, but we hear this, and it's like, we read these, and this doesn't sound very blessed, man. Right? Blessed are the poor? I don't want to be that, right? Blessed are those who mourn. I don't want to do that. Blessed are the gentle. Like, we read this list and we go, that doesn't sound very blessed, Mike. We think of things as blessed, like, I want that blessed life, right? Like the things we tag on our Instagram, hashtag blessed, right? Got a new car, hashtag blessed, right? Got a new house, hashtag blessed, which in this economy, if you got a new house, you are hashtag blessed, amen, right? Got a new job, hashtag blessed. We think of blessing and being blessed in terms of physical reward or physical prosperity. We think of riches and jobs and, right, cars and how, and these types of things. When you think blessed, that's how we begin to think of that word blessed. But the idea that Jesus is going to give us for what is blessed throughout the whole Beatitudes is going to be something that is not just physical. It's not just riches or wealth or prosperity, but it's something much, much, much deeper. Much deeper. See, the thing about the idea that we have when we think of blessed are we got a new house, which is great. I hope you get a great house, right? Blessed are the new car. Hope you get a new car. I like new houses. I like new cars. I like those things too. But those things aren't so much the idea of being blessed, but we think happy is the one who just got a new home. Amen? Happy is the one who just got it. Happy is this, right? Because those things are based on what is happening around you. You get it? When your happiness is based on what's happening around you, when what's happening around you is not so great, there goes your happiness. Because as your happenings go, there goes your happiness, right? Put that in your notes, right? You're like, how does that even, what did he just say there, right? Right? But when we base our happiness on what's happening, when what's happening around us isn't so great, there goes our happiness. But Jesus is saying the word blessed here is something so much deeper. The word he uses there for blessed is a word that means a deeper joy. It's someone who is the recipient of God's favor. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? He says blessed, one who is a recipient of God's favor. This is a person who is blessed regardless of circumstances, regardless of current happenings. It's deeper, more beautiful, more fulfilling than any temporary circumstantial happiness. The way that the Bible uses this word is that it's saying you are blessed from God's perspective, not your perspective. You catch that? It's saying you are blessed, not just necessarily what you look around you and think, oh, I'm blessed because all these great things are happening, but it's God up in the heavens looking at you and saying, that person is blessed. And if God thinks I'm blessed, must be doing pretty good, amen? Right? Must be doing pretty good if God's looking at me and saying, that guy's blessed. So for each beatitude, Jesus is going to look at us and say, this person is blessed. And then he's going to tell us why. He's going to say, this person's blessed, and here's why. And he's going to open up, really, the first beatitude is kind of the foundation for all of the rest. And so we want to talk about that today. The first beatitude is really the foundation for all of the rest. And so I really want us to get this one because the rest of them are all going to be kind of dependent on us getting this one. So let's look at it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The poor in spirit. Who are blessed? The poor in spirit. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, we read that, and we look at the economy. We look at interest rates rising. We look at inflation. We look at us just coming out of a pandemic. We look at, again, I'm joking about the housing market. We look at the housing department. We go, well, I am definitely poor in spirit. Amen? Right? Look around at the world around us. You go, hey, I'm feeling pretty poor in spirit. I must be doing pretty good here. The kingdom of heaven is mine. Right? But again, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about physically poor, although God does care about physical poverty, doesn't he? Right? He calls the church to care about those in physical poverty. He calls the church to care for those in physical poverty, to serve them, to love them, to make sure their needs are met. So we should be doing that. Amen, church? Amen? But that's not exactly what he's talking about here. He doesn't say poor physically. He's saying poor in spirit. See, he's not talking about a physical condition. He's talking about a spiritual condition. He's not talking about a physical posture. He's talking about an attitude of the heart, an attitude of our heart. He's talking about a spiritual posture that we take towards God. See, someone who's poor in spirit is someone who understands and has the attitude in their mind, the attitude towards God, that I am 100 million billion googly, as my kids like to say, dependent on God. Someone who's poor in spirit is someone who recognizes their need for God, that he is the only one that can save their soul. He is the only one that they can depend on for anything and everything. He is the only one who can heal their brokenness. Someone who's poor in spirit understands the words that Katie, I point like she's right here, Katie read to us from Psalm 86, where he says, listen, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Who's he reaching out? He's reaching out to God because he understands that God is the only one who can help him. Protect my life, for I am faithful. You are my God, and save your servant who trusts you. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I call you all day long. Bring joy to your servant's life because I appeal to you, Lord. Look at verse 5. For you, Lord, are kind and ready to forgive, abounding in faithful love to all who call you. You see, that's the posture of a person who is poor in spirit. That's the posture of a person who recognizes their dependency and their need for God. The person who's poor in spirit is someone who understands that I need God's grace, I need God's mercy, I need God's goodness in my life. You see, someone who's poor in spirit comes to God and approaches God with a posture of humility because they recognize their absolute, utter need for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's a person who recognizes that I need Jesus. Not like I need him. No, I gotta have Jesus. That's the difference. And Jesus says that person is blessed because because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. That's the present tense. Do you see that? That's the one that's present tense in all the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. That's today you can have the kingdom of heaven. You catch that? The person who recognizes, I need Jesus more than anything in this world, has got Jesus' promises, you can have the kingdom of heaven right now. You don't got to wait. It's someone who says, I need God now. He says, you can have me right now. Amen? And it starts with a posture of humility that says, I need God. And you say, what is the kingdom of heaven? It's salvation, baby. God's saying, come to me with a posture of heart, understand that you need me, that you need me to be the King and the Lord of your life, and it can happen right now. Amen? If you're walking in this place today and you're recognizing he's not the King of my life, he's not the Lord of my life, I haven't felt that I needed him, but now I recognize that I can, the kingdom of heaven can be yours today. You can walk in this room a part of the kingdom of earth, and you can walk out of this room a member of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Amen. Amen. It can change today. But the kingdom of heaven isn't just a moment of salvation, but it's also a posture of the heart that we live our life in. You get it? It's like you can give your life to Jesus and then walk out of here and be like, I don't really need him. No. You need him for the next breath in your lungs. Amen? You see, here's the problem with this, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'm going to try. No, I'm just kidding. Is that we love that idea. Like I say, hey, man, the kingdom of heaven can be yours. You understand that you need Jesus. You know that you need God, that you need to be the Lord and Savior. And we get excited about that, as we should. We baptize people like we did last week, and it's awesome. But then this thing happens. We can get callous, or we can forget that we need him for everything. And we walk as Christians because we forget. That we are wholly, completely, and utterly dependent on him for our salvation, for every good thing in our life, that the next breath we breathe, we're dependent on him for, and we forget. And you know why we forget? Because we're Texan. Let me say it another way. Because it's countercultural, and we're prideful. The people who said amen there were the people who moved here from California. Because it's so countercultural, isn't it? Because I joke about us being Texans, but man, let's be honest, we're prideful people, aren't we? I'll do it myself. I raise myself by my own bootstraps. Like, come on, nobody does that, but we like to believe that we can, right? We're Texan, right? Like, in Texas, I was joking about this when my wife Katie's from Georgia. She moved to Texas, and she learned that in Texas schools, we don't just teach U.S. history. We don't just teach world history. We teach Texas history. You know why? Because we're the only state in the union that was our own country, baby. We're Texas, amen? You bunch of prideful heathens right there. That's what you are. And you need to repent. But when we walk in that, we tend to forget, I need Jesus. For the next breath in my lungs, I need Jesus. And I joke about it, but man, we do it, man. Not just being Texans, but we're prideful, aren't we? I mean, the Texas, like you go to Georgia, again, I'm comparing my wife. Their slogan for littering is keep Georgia beautiful. Isn't that nice? Ours is don't mess with Texas. we have threatening bumper stickers, right? Like, people move here and they look and the bumper stickers say, "Don't California my Texas," right? Like, we threaten other states with our bumper stickers. Stop. And I know there's at least five of you in here. You've got that bumper sticker out there. You need to take it off your car. It's prideful. We love to say, "I did this. I earned this." Catch the third one. "I deserve this." And if we're not careful, "I earned this. I deserve this" turns into, "Jesus, aren't you so glad that I'm a Christian? Aren't you so glad that you got me?" Right? That's how I tell my wife sometimes. "Aren't you so glad you got to marry me?" And she's like, "Yeah, thrilled about that," right? But we turn and Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, did you see? I went to church every week this month. What's up?" Right? "Jesus, serving on it. Jesus, I tithe, not 10%, 11%. Double digits, baby," right? And we begin to look at Jesus and we begin to think about how great we are, how awesome we are, and we stop viewing God as someone that we desperately need. Desperately need for our salvation, for our hope, for our healing. And we begin to view God not as something that we desperately need, but as a cute little addition to our lives. Like, got my finances right, got my family right, finally married the girl I always wanted, got the kids, got the house, got everything I've always wanted. All right, let's sprinkle in some Jesus on there. Guys, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's hard to be poor in spirit and approach God in humility and complete dependence on Him if we don't actually see the need for Him in our lives. Amen? See, it's very opposite from the words of the psalmist in Psalm 42. It's one of my favorite psalms. You probably had it on a coffee mug at one point. Verse 1, "As the deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God." You catch what he just said there? Like a deer needs water, I need you, God. You catch that? Like a deer, like not water, like I'm thirsty, I'm gonna grab a Gatorade. Like the deer needs water that sustains his life, I need you, God. You catch that? I thirst for God, for the living God. When can I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, "Where is your God?" Verse 4, "I remember this as I pour out my heart, how they walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in so much turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God." Like the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul thirsts for you, God. You catch the desperation in that? You catch the need in that? And you know what's crazy about that? Is David is writing that before Jesus comes to earth. So he's writing these words as one who doesn't know the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life, like we can know the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. He's writing these words as one who doesn't know the salvation of Jesus at the cross, his death and resurrection, like we can know the power of the resurrection in our lives. You catch that? So he's one who is crying out for God in his life, like "I need water, Jesus, I need you." We've got to understand how blessed we are, amen? Because you can say those words and the Holy Spirit can come and minister to you, God can come and minister to you and speak to you and breathe breath and life into your soul, amen? You see, it's hard to be poor in spirit when you don't recognize your need. We are utterly dependent on Jesus. And we forget that because, not just because we're prideful, but because we are so blessed. Like I joked about, man, the economy's crazy, how's my, like I'm joking about those things, but let's be honest, there's 4 billion people that would switch places with any of us in this room right now, amen? And if you don't think so, you're crazy. You're crazy. Because we are so blessed, and when you're so blessed, when you've been so blessed, you forget how fortunate and lucky you are and how dependent you are on the one for that blessing. Amen? Like my kids eat every day. Every day. Right? You think they're starving sometimes, right? They wake up, like, "I'm so hungry." Like, dude, you eat every day, right? They eat it. They're used to it. They're used to it, right? Sometimes I feel like I should let them go a day so they can see how blessed they are. Amen. Just kidding. Don't turn me into protective service. Like that pastor, he is threatening to not feed his children. I'm just saying, when we're taken care of, when we're fed every day, when you're so abundantly blessed like we are, we forget how good God is to us. Amen. We need him. We need him. Like we need water, we need God. For the air in our lungs, for the food on the table, for the job we work, for the family we have, every good thing, every good gift in our life comes from Jesus. And I just named all the physical stuff, but here's the thing is we are so dependent on God, not just for the physical blessings of our lives, but for the hope of salvation, for forgiveness, for eternal life that is promised in the scriptures. It is all 100% dependent on Jesus. We need him like we need the air in our lungs, like water. We are dependent on him. It is not your works, not your good needs, not because you're smart enough, cool enough, good enough, came to church enough, worked hard enough. Your salvation, your hope, the blessing of eternal life for you is because of Jesus, 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 Jesus. Ain't no other name under earth which man can be saved, only Jesus. Amen? Without God, you are responsible for your own salvation. And let me tell you a secret. That don't work out too well for you. It doesn't work out too well for me. Amen? Four of us excited about our salvation. We're holding baptism services again next week. We'll see what happens. Without God, we are responsible for our own salvation. Without God, we have no hope. We have no forgiveness of sin. We have no eternal life. He paid the price for you. See, citizens of heaven live differently than those around them because we understand our dependence on God. Amen? We walk in humility because we recognize that we are not our own, but we were bought with a price. We live grateful lives because we understand that there is one who gave himself for us so that we may understand what abundant life, what grace, what forgiveness, what for salvation, what hope really is. Citizens of heaven, we recognize that we are utterly dependent on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for every good thing in our life. And I'm not just talking about physical blessings. I am talking about the salvation which you put all of your hope in, utterly dependent on Jesus. And we, River Church, should reflect that with the posture of our hearts and a humble spirit towards God who supplies all of our needs. Amen? You see, the truth is that every person who is alive and has ever lived is absolutely reliant on the grace of God for even their next breath. You catch that? But citizens of heaven understand it. Every person who is alive is absolutely dependent on God for every good thing that they have, the air in their lungs, their next breath. But citizens of heaven, we understand it. Let us live like people who understand it. Amen? Let us live like men and women who get it. Our dependence on God should change the way that we live our lives. It should change the way that we look at the world around us. It should change the way that we view people around us. And it should absolutely change the posture of our heart towards God. Amen? Stand with me, River Church. Let's pray. Remember that the promise of the kingdom of heaven is a present tense promise. And so I want to speak that again out to you. If there's anybody in this room and you're hearing me talk about these things and you're going, I need that. I need Jesus. I need salvation. I need that. That can be yours today. Amen. You can walk in that today. And so the band's going to come and we're going to sing and we're going to worship Jesus one more time in this place. And if that's you in here today, I want to just encourage you to talk to Jesus. Respond to Jesus. Have a conversation to Jesus about what that looks like for you to submit your life to him. To repent of your sins, submit your life to him and say, I understand now that I'm dependent on you for every good thing in my life. I submit to you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I need the hope of salvation from you. If that's you today, let God change your life. Amen. We need to respond to Jesus. And maybe the way that you need to respond to Jesus today is to remember. Remember, like you're a Christian in this place, but you need to remember how dependent you are on him. Like maybe we have gotten a little prideful. Maybe we have thought a little much of ourselves, and we need to look back at God and go, man, you are so good to me, Jesus. You are so kind to me, Jesus. And you just need to spend some time in this room worshiping him and thanking him for his kindness and generosity towards you. Amen? We all do. We all do. And finally, maybe you're here today and you are fully aware of your dependence on God because you're going through some stuff. Because here's the thing is we forget how dependent we are on God because we're so blessed. But then sometimes life comes and it just punches you in the face, doesn't it? And then you remember, oh yeah, I need God. And if that's you in here today and you're like, man, I am fully aware of my dependence on God because I am just going through some stuff. Let's talk to him like the psalmist. Like the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you. Cry out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Say, God, I am dependent on you. I need you. In my situation, whatever it is, I need you. And I bet you he'll answer you. I bet you he'll answer you. I bet you he'll respond because the kingdom of heaven is not some far off thing. The kingdom of heaven is today. And if nothing else, you cry out to God, his Holy Spirit will minister you and to you and talk to you and guide you. Amen? So if that's you today, man, respond. And if you want to come down and pray here at these altars, these steps, nothing fancy about them, but God will meet you here. You can do that. If you need to grab somebody and pray with somebody, you can do it. And finally, we'll have communion. If you just want to respond and taking communion and worshiping the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords for his salvation, it's a good way to humble our hearts and to worship him. But whatever you need to do, respond to the King today. Amen? Let's pray. God, I love you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much that blessed are the poor in spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that your kingdom is not some far-off kingdom. It's not some one-day kingdom, but that the kingdom of heaven is today. That your spirit is present today, that you died and rose so that we can know you today, Jesus. I pray that you would go to work in this place, that you would minister to our hearts. God, I pray that we would submit ourselves to you, repent of our sin, repent of our pride, that we would be poor in spirit, not just because you tell us to, but because we understand. Because we understand, because we are men and women who have been saved by grace. And when we understand that, it changes the posture of our hearts. Change the posture of our hearts today, Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen.